Psalm 123. Psalm 123. If you're using our Pew Bibles this morning, this can be found on page 517. Psalm 123. And before we stand, I just want to remind us, since we did take a break last week from the Psalms of Ascent, I just want to remind you of where this psalm is positioned in Scripture. Psalm 123 is one of the Psalms of Ascent. And so the first Psalm of Ascent begins in Psalm 120, which we looked at a few weeks ago. And these were the psalms that were sung by the Jewish pilgrims as they made their way to Jerusalem when they would come to one of God's appointed feasts. So they were called to come in obedience to worship God, to come to Jerusalem and to the temple, and they would sing these psalms on the way. They sung these songs as they traveled and made their way to Jerusalem. And so, and we're going to look at this particular psalm as we continue our study through these songs, that how this fits as we work our way through them. And so, in honor of the author of Scripture, God Himself, let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. Psalm 123. A song of ascent. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till He has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. For we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of these who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Heavenly Father, we do love your word, and we pray this morning that your word would be used to minister to the hearts of us, all of us here this morning, that we might come to see you for who you truly are, that we might be able to see our need for your grace and mercy, that you are all that we need, and that we can run to, that we should run to the throne of God for the grace that we need in every moment. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what do you do when you have had more than enough? And I'm not talking about Christmas dinner, food-wise. We all probably had more than enough for food. But what do you do when you've had more than enough in as far as trials and suffering? When you feel like you have had all that you can take, when you feel like you are at your wit's end, maybe you've prayed and prayed over a situation in your life and nothing seems to change. Well, I believe that this psalm will be helpful for us this morning to reflect on those very questions. The context of Psalm 123 is really spelled out for us in verses 3 and 4. This is the situation of the psalmist. The prayer flows out of an incredibly trying circumstance, of incredibly trying circumstances that feel overwhelming to the psalmist. He's had more than enough, more than he can handle. God's people live in a world where we are surrounded by a great amount of troubles and difficulty. They continue to be ridiculed in the world, and notice in verse 4 that we discover the specific burden of the writer, of the psalmist. God's people are being treated with scorn. They are being treated with mockery and contempt. In the Psalms, the word contempt is often verbal ridicule, but it also can occasionally be accompanied by persecution, physical persecution and mistreatment. And they have had more than enough of this contempt and mockery. And the psalmist is repeatedly crying out for God to be merciful. And there is clearly has not yet been an answer. He is still waiting on the Lord to respond. And so what do the people of God do when they face trials in their life? When they face these trials and yet they continue to wait for deliverance? Well, like I said, the psalm will answer that very question. And so what I want us to see this morning from this psalm is when facing life's trials, God's people fully focus their eyes on the Lord, watching and praying for His grace. This is a psalm for weary eyes. In fact, if you notice in verses 1 and 2, eyes are mentioned four times in those four short verses. Our eyes get weary when we set them upon our circumstances. When we become overwhelmed and discouraged. When we can have spiritual myopia. So physical myopia is simply nearsightedness. But without the aid of glasses to correct that condition, everything seems blurry. And if you don't get the glasses to correct that problem, then you are really in danger of losing your way. You can get tripped up. You can potentially cause yourself great physical injury. And so maybe you've had this spiritual condition, if you will, of that, where your eyes have been focused on your difficult situation in your life, and you don't see straight. Everything is blurry. Everything is a spiritual blur, and you have trouble seeing the Lord in the middle of it. You've been waiting, and everything seems like a blur. And if you don't get their spiritual eyes corrected, you are in spiritual danger of losing your way and suffering spiritual injury. Well, this psalm will correct your spiritual eyesight. But you must be focused on the right things. In the trials of our lives, when you have had more than enough, you have to believe that the Lord is more than enough. Now, I don't know if you've noticed how this psalm begins, but it begins with the same words as Psalm 121. If you just flip over at Psalm 121, we examined it a few weeks ago. But the psalmist is lifting up his eyes, is he not? The psalmist lifts up his eyes to the hills. And so he has been traveling. He is traveling to Jerusalem. And he looks ahead of him and he sees the hills, the mountains in front of him, and thinks of the troubles that those mountains, those hills hold. And he looks there and he says, "From where does my help come?" My help comes from the Lord. But when we get to Psalm 123, here the psalmist goes straight to the one whose throne is in the heavens. He's not lifting his eyes to the hills. He's lifting his eyes to the one seated in the heavens. And that's what we've got to begin with if we're going to correct our spiritual eyesight. Now, this is a song of ascent. The Jews are traveling to Jerusalem to worship in the temple, which, like I said, begins in 120. Clearly, in Psalm 120, the language that we're given there, they are coming from all different directions. They are outside of Jerusalem in far off land, and they are traveling in Psalm 121, and then in Psalm 122, they arrive into Jerusalem, where the psalmist cries out, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And so they're in Jerusalem. They're participating in worship of the Lord. And now in Psalm 123, it appears that despite the joy that they have worshiping in the temple, being in Jerusalem, they are remembering what they have to face when they go back home. Even though they are obeying God, they are doing what God told them to do, they have come to worship the Lord, they know that what happens when they get back to the real world, so to speak, that they will first face all of this persecution still. And so in light of that, they want to keep their eyes focused on the Lord. And so I want you to see four things in these verses. Four things our focus needs to be. And so we're going to look at these in turn. We're to look to the Lord exclusively. We are to look at the Lord or to the Lord attentively, humbly, and persistently. So exclusively, attentively, humbly, and persistently. So first let's look at the first two verses. We look to the Lord exclusively. That sounds pretty basic, right? Pretty elementary. But it's the foundational things that we need to relearn, that we need to learn and relearn throughout our lives. The things that we've learned when we came to the Lord in the first place, that He was more than enough for our salvation. He is more than enough for everything we face. We need to be reminded of this quite often. And it's a beautiful image that the psalmist paints here as he begins in the first person. Notice he says, I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. So from the trouble, from the praying, from the distress, from the turmoil of this world, you must turn your attention, you must turn your focus away from those things in the world and get it placed exclusively on the Lord. You will be forever discouraged if you just focus your eyes on your circumstances. And when the psalmist has had more than enough, he lifts his eyes to the throne of the Lord. He doesn't look at his circumstances. He doesn't look around at his for earthly helps. He looks to the Lord who is enthroned above all other powers. Everything is beneath him. He is in the heavens. And everything is beneath him because he is ruling in the heavens. And so it may appear here that that the enemies of God are against us, that the enemies of God's people are reigning because they are lording over us. It may feel like the painful trials are ruling over us right now and that they are in total control. But it is the Lord who reigns, and therefore He is the one who is in control. He's enthroned in the heavens. And if you remember right, this is where Jesus starts off. When He teaches us to pray, the disciples come to Him and ask them to teach them to pray. And He says, pray this way, Our Father in heaven. We have to begin with God. You look to Him. And the psalmist says, look to Him who is enthroned in the heavens. We are to remember every time that we approach God in prayer that He is enthroned in heavens above all earthly powers. When you approach the One who is enthroned in the heavens, you are making the highest appeal to the highest authority that you can make. And so you set your gaze toward heaven. And that's why it's exclusive, because of who He is. Why look for anyone else? Why look anywhere else? Why would you look anywhere else than to the highest authority that exists? Where else would you go to have your problems addressed? God alone is the one who reigns above all the earthly powers. He is the one who reigns over all the difficulties of your life. Therefore, you should seek Him exclusively. Even when you're tempted to look elsewhere, when you're tempted to focus on something or someone else, remember that the Lord is the one who can meet all of your needs. If God can perfectly rule the heavens, you can trust that He can perfectly rule your life here on earth. And notice the verb tense there where the psalmist says, I lift. This indicates a continuous action. This means that the eyes of the psalmist continues to be lifted to the Lord. It's exclusively on the Lord. It's not looking over here or over there or down there, anywhere that you can hopefully find help. No, he's focusing on the Lord. And so you need to get your eyes focused and fixed exclusively on the Lord. Church, as long as you think that there are other places for you to go to get answers to your life's problems, you will go there. But when you come to realize that God alone, and you come to believe that God alone can give you what you truly need, you will look to Him exclusively. In John chapter 6, Jesus is teaching some hard sayings to His disciples. And it actually tells us in the Scripture that Jesus' disciples went away because of the difficult sayings. They were no longer walking with Him because of these hard sayings. They had been walking with Jesus. They considered themselves to be disciples, but yet they walked away. And when this happened, Jesus turned to the 12, to the apostles, and He asked them, "Do you want to go away as well?" And at that time, Peter, in that moment, actually gave a good answer, which Peter struggles with. But he responded with some of the most beautiful words in Scripture. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." So where else would we go? If there's someone else you think you can go to, you will go there. But we are told in Scripture that we are to go exclusively to the Lord. Look now in verse 2. We not only look to the Lord exclusively, but we also look to the Lord attentively. Attentively. The psalmist gives us a wonderful picture of exactly how we should be looking to God. He moves from the first person, notice that, to the corporate body of worshipers. And then he draws them in with him. So he says, I will in verse 1. And then he moves to the corporate. So he paints them together like humble slaves, is the language that he's using there. He paints them together like humble slaves who eagerly wait for the smallest signal from their master. He speaks of male slaves, and then he adds the image of a female slave who also looks to the hand of her mistress. And since there were many slaves in the ancient world in this time, this example, this illustration would have made sense to the readers. Masters often command their servants by using hand signals. They would have a hand signal that the servant would know, and when they use that signal, the servant would know what the master wanted them to do. And so the servants would keep their eyes on the master's hands, looking and waiting and seeing exactly what the master wanted them to do. And how the master would give them directions for their work. And so they followed their master's hand. They're watching every moment of his hand. This is really the psalmist's way of saying to believers that believers must get their sights fixed on God, not just exclusively, but fully dependent and fully submitted to God. The believer's dependence upon and submission to God should be equal to the most humble servant to their whole earthly master, the most obedient servant of an earthly master. And so we get our eyes fixed on God, and we ought to not take our eyes off of God, but we look to Him for every move that we should make. And God has given us clear hand signals here. He has given us His Word that says exactly how He wants us to respond. He has told us how he wants us to relate to Him, how He wants us to think about every aspect of our lives. And a humble servant would stand there, and that's where they could see their master, and they would have their gaze fixed on Him. They would be eager to obey His commands and with complete submission. And so one of the things that we need to understand is that we obey because He is our master. We obey His commands, not because we're supposed to or we have to, but we obey them because of who He is. We come humbly to Him. There's an attentiveness, an alertness, a concentration that needs to be had here. Now, if you think about this, we understand that eyes are a part of attentiveness, are they not? So I look upon you this morning, and I make sure that your eyes are open or closed, and I can tell whether you're being attentive or not. If you're a parent, you know this, right? Talking to our children, getting on to our children, or trying to teach our children, if their eyes begin to wander, what do we say? Hey, eyes on me, right? We make sure that they are looking at us. We know that that's part of being attentive. Our eyes are tell us where our focus is. And so maybe this is a situation where God this morning is in the middle of whatever trial you are in, and He's simply saying, hey, eyes on me. Focus on me. Get your eyes attentive to me. And if you don't resolve to fix your eyes on the Lord, you can be sure your eyes won't look upward on their own. We are inclined to look downward. We're inclined to look inward. We're actually inclined to look anywhere else except to the Lord. We're quick to depend on our own initiatives. We're quick to look for some type of inner strength that we have on our own, or even depend on something outside of ourselves that we learn to trust in other than the Lord. But we must be resolved to focus, to fix our eyes attentively to God. Nowhere else. And so we pray exclusively to the Lord. We pray attentively. We're fixed upon the Lord. Thirdly, if you look at the latter part of verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3, we look to the Lord humbly. Now, obviously, there's going to be overlap here. We have the pictures of the servants. There's humility when it comes to a servant. Servants have no right to demand anything. And so, church, when we consider this, when we come to God in prayer, we have no right to demand anything from Him. We need to see our sense of helplessness when we come to Him. We need to see our need for mercy, as the psalmist says. Now, when you see this word mercy in the psalm, it literally means mercy and grace. It is both. Mercy and grace. Some translations have mercy, some have grace, but it is really both, grace and mercy. But we not only look to God's hand So we're not only looking at God's hand for His direction, but we're looking for His grace, for His mercy. And as the psalmist looks at his difficult trial in verses 3 and 4, he cries out for grace and mercy. He's saying, Lord, there's absolutely nothing I can do on my own to get myself out of this situation. The problem I am in, I have no power to do anything about. I have no power to change. I am helpless in my condition. In my helpless condition, I could do nothing but stretch out my empty hands and ask for your grace and for your mercy. Now remember, the first two verses place the emphasis upon where we must look. And so we see that the word eyes is the dominant word at the very beginning of the psalm. But in the last two verses, we can equally call attention to the word mercy, because that's the dominant theme. And we see it once in verse 2 and twice in verse 3. And so it is an important part of the psalm, because that's exactly what the psalmist is praying for. That's what he's looking for. As he exclusively looks to the Lord, as he's attentive on the Lord, he is humbly seeking God's grace and mercy. And he draws the other worshipers into the scene, because together they look to God as a slave looks to their master, until God shows them mercy. And so what is it that you are looking for? When you pray to God, are you making demands, or are you looking for His mercy and for His grace? That's what we're ultimately to be looking for in prayer. There is no sense of entitlement here. There is no name it, claim it deliverance here. There is no demand upon God that carries an expectation that God must deliver. Therefore, we humbly cry out to God for grace. We're not delivered from our circumstances because we deserve to be delivered. We're delivered solely because God is gracious to those who seek Him. God shows grace to those who recognize their state of helplessness and cry to Him as the only means of deliverance. You are helpless. You are helpless, but if the Lord is your God, then you are not hopeless. That's the good news of the psalm, because the Lord is gracious, because He is merciful. We humbly approach Him to seek the grace that we need. So we can humbly come to Him. No matter what circumstances we are facing today or tomorrow or forever, we can come to Him. We have to remember that all we need in the hardest of all situations in life is God's grace and mercy. And sometimes that grace comes by relieving us from the contempt or the scorn that the psalmist mentions here that we're going through. Sometimes He does do that. He just relieves us from that pain, from loneliness, from betrayal. Sometimes He does do that, and that is part of His grace. But sometimes that grace can come by giving us strength to persevere during those times, to go make it through the trials that we're experiencing. Sometimes that grace comes in a change of heart of those who are coming against us. And sometimes that grace is a change of our own hearts and how to handle those who are coming against us. We never know how God is going to graciously act, but we wait patiently for Him to give us His grace and mercy. One of the one thing we know that we need is His grace and mercy. Therefore, we look to the Lord humbly. Finally, look again at verses 2 and 3. The fourth thing that we do from this psalm is we look to the Lord persistently. So we look to Him exclusively, we look to Him attentively, humbly, now persistently. And you know, as you look at this psalm, as you read through it a couple times, you get the impression that He's been praying this prayer for a while. He's been praying these things for some time. We have had more than enough of contempt, he says. Our soul has been more has had more than enough, which the language there is that his soul is saturated with the scorn and the contempt. And so his soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. And so I do wonder, in looking at this, how long has he been traveling to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, only to return to the same kind of trials that he's been facing for many years, perhaps? How many times have you come and you've gathered for worship? You've sung praises to God. You've sat under the Word of God, and yet you've dread going to the office the next day. You dread going to school the next day because you know the troubles that await you tomorrow. And so you pray and you go and they don't seem to change. Here in the psalm, they look to their enemies and their enemies continue to mock them and their enemies continue to be at ease. They are well off. And you get the sense that they have been praying this prayer for some time. They have been here before. They have bought this t-shirt. But faithful persistence is a sign that you really believe that God is your only source that you need in your trials. If you truly believe that God is your only source and that you should look to Him for that, you won't take your eyes off the Lord. Just as a servant won't take their eyes off the master's hand. You'll cry out to the Lord for grace because you know that His gracious character is your only hope. The fact that He is gracious, the fact that He is merciful is your only hope. And therefore, you look to the Lord exclusively. If you look to the Lord exclusively, if you look to the Lord attentively, if you look to Him humbly, you will look to Him persistently. Now notice the psalmist says here, our eyes look to the Lord our God till He has mercy upon us. Where else can you go? Who else has the words that can give eternal life? And yes, it is easy to feel like, how many more times do I need to pray this prayer? How many more times do I need to come to You, Lord, about this? How many more times can I bring this to the Lord and I feel like I'm not seeing the answer that I would hope for? And some of us are on that road now. We've experienced that feeling. You feel like you have had more than enough. You have had all you can take. How long are you going to have to suffer? How long are you going to have to go through feeling like God must not be listening? How long do you pray to God until finally you just have to take things in your own hands? This is the experience of the psalmist here. I've prayed this before, and we're going to keep praying. How long? Till You have mercy upon us. We're just going to keep on going. And so let me encourage you with a wonderful hymn this morning by John Newton. Newton has written many hymns, most famously Amazing Grace. And he wrote this of his own experience of his prayer life. And he says this, he says, I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know, and seek more earnestly his face. I thought that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request, and by those his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evil of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied. I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou might seek thy all in me. And so you hear what John Newton is saying in his poem. Sometimes when you ask God to make you more sanctified, to make you more like Christ, he sends trials your way. He sends troubles your way. He sends suffering, because it's through your suffering and through those trials that you'll get your eyes back on God. That your eyes are focused on Him, to see Him as your only source of deliverance from this sin-filled world. He will pry your hands away from the things that you would tightly grip, so that you'll let go and you can possess the most important thing, which is Christ. Scripture tells us through Christ that it's through Christ now that we receive God's grace. He is the one enthroned in the heavens. And so when we look to the throne of heavens, we are looking to Christ. Where does your grace come from? It comes from the one that is enthroned in the heavens. Who is the one enthroned in the heavens? It's not some distant God that we don't have any contact with. It is the God who came into our world. And He understands us. Hebrews tells us that He can sympathize with our sufferings. And He can give us the grace that we need. That's where we go. We go to Him. That's where we run. The truth is that we are helpless. But if we have Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are not hopeless. And so we draw near to Him to find mercy and grace for our help when we are in need. We don't need to turn anywhere else. We run to Him. And so this morning, if you are here and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, the greatest need that you have is the grace and mercy found in the forgiveness of your sins. You have to come to a place where you have had more than enough of your sin, where you say, I need Christ to save me. You will still face trials. You will face difficulties. But you will go home trusting that the one who rules the heavens, you can trust Him now to rule your life. You can trust the same grace He gave you to save you, He will give to sustain you. He is the one enthroned in heaven. The one you need to come to exclusively, attentively, humbly, and persistently for the grace that you need. Let's pray. Father, we come even now to ask you to help us. Help us to continue to look to you for the grace and mercy that we need. For those who are here who have never trusted in Christ to be, we ask that you give them the grace and mercy of convicting them today. Turn them to yourself today. For those who are under great trials in their lives, I pray that they continue to look to you, to pray to you, to look to you exclusively and attentively, and humbly and persistently, until you have mercy and grace upon us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we respond to God's word this morning?